So we're still in the book of Daniel, and we're walking through this series and seeing how Daniel's doing this really cool stuff that to me is unbelievable to even watch him like walk through some of these scenarios in his life. I can't even imagine it. Remember, they get like, there's him and some buddies. They get taken as slaves into this other empire and put on this court where they're asked to like make them awesome. Like, hey, we want you guys to use your skills and gifts to make your captors really strong. And I can't even imagine being asked that. Like, I'd be like, no way, I'm not going to help them. They just kidnapped me. And yet they still go and they still submit. And they're just like doing their thing, obeying God at the same time and standing strong in their convictions and what God taught them. And then we get up to this chapter in Daniel 2. And the king has like done this thing where he had all these dreams, and the dreams were driving him nuts. They're like keeping him up at night, and he can't sleep. And he's like, I've got to figure out what these things mean. So he has all these dudes working for him, magicians and like prophets. He's like, get them all in here. I want to find out if they can tell me the dream and what it means. And they're going, we can't do that. Like, you got to tell us what the dream means first, and then we'll interpret it for you. He's like, no. You guys have been lying to me for too long. I think you're crooks. I want to know what the dream was too. And they're like, King, that's impossible. Don't ask us to do that. And he's like, not only am I going to ask you to do it, if you can't, I'm going to kill you and all your other buddies that aren't even here. Like, the whole entire group of you guys are going to get killed for not being able to do this, for being liars. So they leave and they're freaking out. And time's ticking away. And they're like, how are we going to do this? And then Daniel goes back to his buds and he's like, listen, we have a God who can actually do this. Like, those guys don't, but if we get on our knees right now and we pray and ask God, he'll do this because he's strong enough and he knows the dream. And so they get around and they get on their knees in their house and they start just praying and begging God. And that night when Daniel goes to sleep, he sees the dream and God tells him what it means. So he's able to go to the king and be like, listen, don't kill everybody. It's okay. Like, we can do this. We can tell you what the dream is and what it means. And we're like, wait, you just saved all those dudes' lives. You didn't have to do that. They're a bunch of fakes. Like, you guys are the real deal. But Daniel had this incredible, extravagant grace to be like, no. Spare all their lives and I'll tell you the dream. And so we're about to hear what this dream is. And there's a little bit of reading we're going to have to do tonight. So I need you to be strong tonight with me and read through this, because this dream's a little crazy at first. And then we're going to look at what it means. And before we do that, have any of you guys seen the movie Tron? Anyone know Tron, right? Right? A few of you hardcore gamers. Yeah. So Tron's this movie where this kid gets sucked into a video game. It's really cool because his dad was in there, and I won't give you too much backstory. Point is, there's this game that he plays, right? And so you guys may have played this at like, I don't know, you don't go to arcades anymore, do you? That's like really lame. I don't even know how to talk to you anymore. You may have played this game though online, on the line. And so what happens is your little dude, your character goes, and behind him, this line like follows him. But it doesn't move. It doesn't disappear. It doesn't go away. And so when you walk around, the more you walk around, the more you like create this maze for yourself, because you can't cross your own line. And you can't just like push a button and just stop producing that line and be like, okay, now I'm free. I can walk wherever I want. That line keeps going. That's the point of the game. And your skill is to be able to get around and not get captured by your own line. And so as I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking through like how many times God's been like, Rob, I want you to worship me. And I've been like, God, I want to worship you, but this over here is kind of got my attention right now, God. So I'm not sure if right now is the best time. And then God's like, hey, Rob, remember you said you were going to worship me? And I'm like, oh, you know what? Now I got this going on. And it's like, I want to be able to push that button and just stop and just be like, well, right now, it's not that I want to worship anything else. I still worship you, Lord. I'm still devoted to you. I'm still a Christian. I still go to church, all that deal. It's just right now for a moment that I want to take a break and I just want to do this over here. But it's kind of like that game that I was thinking about where you can't push the button. And you know why you can't stop that line of worship that comes out of you? Because you were made to worship. That's what you are. You are a worshiper. God created human beings to worship. And so the fact that you breathe means you are worshiping. You can't stop it. You can't change it. You're always doing it. The question is, in the constant plea of God in the Bible, is who or what are you worshiping? And he wants your worship. God wants you to devote your life to him because he made you and he loves you and he sent his only son to die for you. He deserves your worship. It's good for you to worship God. But this thing called sin, it gets in the way and it stands between us and God and it takes our attention away from him. And it's not like we can just push the button and stop worshiping. Instead, our devotion goes this way and we see this thing over here. And now what I worship is the thing I'm doing over here. It's not like I'm like, God, no, I'm not worshiping. And you know, you are. When I do that, I say, God, instead of worshiping you, I'd rather worship this. I'd rather worship my grades because I'm going to be really smart and I want to be really rich one day and I want to have an awesome house. I have a really nice car and a big family. I can feed a bunch of kids. It's just, God, that's what I'm going to focus on. That's what I'm going to devote my time to. Everything I do is going to be about getting into an awesome college and a great job. And that's all I think about. And I no longer have time to wake up and read God's word because I'm really busy getting smart. And I don't have time to pray because I'm really busy doing these things to get into college. And I don't have time to go to church, God. And I don't have time to love people and do all the things that you're asking me to do to worship you because, God, I'm so busy over here. Or that person in your life, that relationship that's unhealthy because they're the only person you think about. You're like right at the age where it starts. You get those butterflies going. Yeah, you know, and they're just so pretty or so handsome, and you're just like, man, it's all I can think about. And you become just absolutely obsessed, and you're constantly checking your text to see if you got a text from them, and you're just like, ah! And like they just dominate your schedule and your mind and your thoughts, and you can't even focus in school because all you can think about are the butterflies. I know, I've felt that, I've been there, right? And it becomes this thing where it's like, wait. If you're thinking about them all day long, what about God? Doesn't he want to be the one that you're thinking about throughout your day? The one that you're devoting your heart and your time and your love to? Now, we could go across a huge list, right? Anything that's not God is going to try to take our attention. It's going to try to dominate our time and get our devotion. It's just how we're made because we will worship. Your choice is, will I worship God or anything else? And so as we're looking at this passage tonight, we're about to read. Are you guys ready? Ready for quite a few verses. We're going to go through it though, so don't freak out on me because it's good stuff. It's Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 is where we're going to start. We're going to hear the dream and we can't just like stop in the middle of the dream or it'd be weird. So we got to finish it. It's Daniel 2, 31 is where we'll start. It says this, you saw, O king, and behold a great image, a statue. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you play, and broke stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell you to the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, whether they dwell the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall become partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mix with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to any other people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God was made known to the king. What shall be after this? The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods, Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries. For you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Okay, we can stop there. That's the dream and that's the interpretation, right? So here's what happens. Let me sum it up real quick for you. The king's in bed. He's dreaming. He's going nuts. He can't get any sleep. Every night he gets a different part of this dream. It's not even all together. And so Daniel gets it all at once. And Daniel tells him, here's what you saw. There's this massive image. It's a statue. Now we know something about King Nebuchadnezzar. He loved images. He loved idols. He loved to make these massive, huge, huge mammoth statues that would stand in the middle of the plaza, and everyone would go out there and look at it and worship it. And you know what it usually looked like? Him. So this guy was so full of himself, he wanted people to worship him. And so he made these images in his own image that would stand up there and say, "Hey, everybody, I want you to bow when the music plays." And so in his dream, he sees what he loves most, himself. He sees this image, this statue, his desire to be worshiped. And Daniel's talking him through it. And he's like, "You know what the head of the image represents? It's this golden head." He's like, "That's you. That's your kingdom. You probably are the greatest king, one of the greatest kingdoms that have ever ruled on earth. You're living in luxury. You've lived for a long, long time. And your people have ruled for a long time. And you're like the strongest power on earth. You're not going to last." And that had to be a shot through the heart of this king who thought like his line would last forever. And it hurt his pride. And all of a sudden, Daniel's like, "Yeah, because then right under you, like the shoulders and the chest is made of silver. It's this next kingdom that will come up. And this king will come." And we know that this happened. Everything in this dream actually happened. You can look back into history and see this thing take place. We see that Medo-Persia, you guys might have seen movies where like the Persians come and take over. And that's the deal. Babylon was taken over by Persia and this King Darius. And so they come in and they wipe out the Babylonians and they take it over. But it's silver. It's not gold. It's not quite as organized. It's not as strong of a kingdom. And we're going to see that happen later on in this text as we go through Daniel. And then the next, as you work down this image, the next was a bronze like midsection. And we know that Greece came and they took over the Persians, right? Alexander the Great, you may have heard of his name, who actually said he wishes that there was another world somewhere so he could still keep conquering because he had already conquered everything here on this earth. Like that's how this guy thought. And so his kingdom would come in and take over, and it wouldn't be as great, it wouldn't be as strong, but it'd be massive and wide. And then all of a sudden we get down to the legs, and he says the legs are made of iron, but as you get down into the feet, and the toes, there's clay mixed in there. And this kingdom will come up, but it's not going to be as strong because the clay is going to be mixed in. It'll start off super strong, but then it's going to start to get divided from within and it will break and crush. And that's Rome. We saw the Romans came and they took over the Greeks and they had all these internal struggles. And you know the beauty of that right there where we stop? Is that's when Jesus was born. That's the prophecy from this time where Daniel's standing before King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon and gets a dream of everything and big events that will happen up to the fullness of time. It's called when time was perfect. Everything was exactly how it needed to be for Jesus to be born in that Roman Empire. And then it's exactly what Daniel says. The next thing that happens is this huge stone. It's like this massive stone that was cut out of a mountain, but not like any human could ever do. It was just a perfect stone. And it comes down, it comes flying down and smashes into this image and just crushes it. And it talks about it getting like pulverized like dust and just goes away. Like there's not even a trace of it left. And that's Jesus. Not made of human hands, but God himself coming down and crushing the pride and the arrogance of mankind, you and me. And probably the pinnacle of that arrogance was standing in front of Daniel, that king, Nebuchadnezzar, who was asking him what the dream meant. And God was making a big statement because he's telling that guy that he's worthy of worship. Not any man that would walk this earth. And when Jesus comes, he will crush all of our arrogance and all of our pride and all of our hearts. From kingdoms and kings down to the poorest of peasants, Jesus will, it says, expand. That stone will expand into a mountain and eventually just consume the entire earth. You know why? Because Jesus, when he came in total humility as a baby in a manger, looked so different from these prideful kings that needed to build statues to look great. Jesus just was great. He was God. He is God today. And his kingdom expands today, and you're proof of it. The fact that you're here, and if you claim that Jesus is your Savior, you are the expansion of that stone that's being talked about in the Bible. How it is consuming the world, that it is growing because Jesus' kingdom is growing, and you are his kingdom. I am part of his kingdom. So this is us. We're reading about us tonight in Scripture. The king is totally overwhelmed when he hears this. He's just like, Daniel, I can't believe you were able to do this. That's exactly what I saw. I don't know how you were able to see that. I don't know how you were able to interpret it, but I do know that it must not be just you. He says, it has to be a God that has the power to do this. It's kind of weird to look what he does next, because it says the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face. But stop for a second. Imagine with me this dude who just made, or wants to in his heart, make this massive statue of himself to be worshipped. A dude with so much pride that he thinks basically he should be considered a god is now laying on his face in front of a slave. Kings didn't bow to anyone. Never mind the king of kings, the greatest king on earth at the time. And he wasn't just bowing. It said his face hit the ground. He was breathing dirt at the feet of Daniel. To hear the truth of God should crush you. In a good way. It should take your pride and wreck it and say, I'm not important in that way. I don't deserve worship. My place, my importance is sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's where I'm important, because I'm important to him enough to die on a cross. And as I fall at his feet and I say, Jesus, I'm here to worship you. You know what that does? That's that rock that's crushing my pride. Saying, Rob, you're not the whole deal. Rob, you've been living your life looking for things to fill your time and to make you feel better and to give you pleasure, and that all this stuff for me. And God's over here going, but my son died for you so you'd worship me. But you're devoting your time and your life and everything else to yourself. To the things in your life, to the people around you. And your pride needs to be broken by Jesus. And You know, people are so interested in Jesus. When I talk about him, usually unbelievers, I'll sit and I'll just talk about Jesus and they're interested until I get to the part that says, but he wants your whole life. He wants all of you. And all of a sudden, people just aren't interested anymore. They start to fidget. They start to talk. They start to back out of the conversation. They don't want to hear that God wants their whole life. Nobody wants to give up everything. We want to retain this for us and say, Lord, you're awesome. You died for me. Here, have this peace, man. You deserve it. And he's going, whoa, whoa. I paid for all of it. I paid so all of you could be in heaven and not hell. There aren't pieces of you that are still going to hell and pieces that are going to heaven. I paid for the whole package for all of Rob Jones. Why are you only giving me pieces? I paid for the whole thing when I went to a cross and died for you. He wants us to take all of us and lay it at his feet and say, God, I'm all yours. My conversations, my thoughts, the desires in my heart, the private secret things that nobody sees or hears but me. God, it's all yours. Yes, my time. Yes, my future. Yes, my success and my wealth and my family. All of it, God, I'm taking all of it and it's yours because you paid for the whole thing. It belongs to you. But you know what that has to do? It has to crush our pride first, so that we'll actually fall at his feet and sit there and enjoy being at his feet. But here's the thing about idols. These other things that we run to and we worship instead of that, is that they only have power or life when we give them power or life. An idol only has power when you worship it. A stick is just a stick until someone sets it up on an altar and starts to pray for it and devote their life to it. A sport is just a sport until you're living for the glory and the fame and everything else that comes along with that. And now it's not just a sport anymore. You've given life to an idol. But it doesn't have life unless we worship it. The thing about Jesus is that even if you don't worship him, he is life. He will always be there. He will always deserve glory. He doesn't require us to worship him to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why Jesus is so awesome. Everything else in my life is trash. Paul calls it another word in the Bible. But I'll sum it up with trash compared to Jesus. And so if I'm living for any of that and I'm giving my life to those things, man, I'm missing out. You want to know if it's an idol in your life or not? You poke at it. You poke it and see what happens. Or you try to take it away from yourself or your friend. You're like, that's an idol. You're addicted to that. You're worshiping it. No, I'm not. No, no. We want to defend it, right? Defend that thing. No, I'm fine. Pull it away from them for a second. Or even talk about pulling it away from them and see what happens. Simple, easy, non-threatening way. It's your iPhone. Right? I'm taking all your iPhones for the next hour. You're not going to look at them. Ah! Right? You're all freaking out. I already saw your faces. You're like, let's go. You can't take my iPhone. I will die. Right? Do it to something more important. Do that test to something in your life, that person that you just can't stop thinking about. In unhealthy ways, they just control your emotions. In an instant with a word, they can make you have a terrible day. Because you give them that control over you. Those friends that you have, that their opinion of you is everything. That you pull those things away and see what you do. We'll defend immediately. We'll defend those idols in our lives. But here's the thing about Jesus. He doesn't need your defense. He doesn't need you to defend him. Jesus is God. He's worthy of worship. Not like all these other second-rate idols that we have in our lives. Now I'm going to read to you this dude. He's an old guy. He's already dead. But you guys can handle this, okay? His name's Charles Spurgeon. I want you to know that name. I want you to know that name. Charles Spurgeon, he's an awesome theologian. Here's what Charles Spurgeon says. The gospel is like a caged lion. It does not need to be defended. It just needs to be let out of its cage. You serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when you gave your life to him. But you didn't just give him a piece. You gave your life. because he bought it all on the cross. And so as we talk tonight about who you worship, who you choose to worship, Jesus doesn't need your defense. He just needs you to bow down at his feet and say, go for it. Pour out of my mouth when I'm with my friends. I want to talk about you all the time. Instead of just girls get together and just talk about boys, and boys get together and talk about girls or sports or and all these different things that we're like, amen, yeah, that's what we talk about. No, what if we got together and we talked about Jesus? How many of you were like, oh, that's not as exciting? That's because you don't know Jesus well enough. Get to know Jesus better and you'll see how exciting that is. You know how you do that? You open up God's word. You read about him. You find out how much he loves you and what he's done for you and how unbelievable he is. And he will jazz you up, not just in an emotional way, in a life-changing, transformational way. Because he's the real deal. He's not like those second-rate things. Who will you worship? Who do you choose to let be the person that is the center of your heart and of your life? That's the question for you tonight. Daniel, as he interprets this dream, he doesn't sit there and go, King, go ahead and worship me. Daniel, we'll see later, is so humble that even in receiving this honor that he's given by the king, he consistently points the king back to God, the one who deserves your and my worship. Will you pray with me? God, I am jazzed right now just to be up here, to be talking about you and how awesome you are. There is no better conversation on this planet. Jesus, thank you that you have come to die for us, to buy the whole package. As broken as I am, you loved all of me. God, the whole thing. And each person in this room. And if there's people in this room that are like that king, God, I pray, even though the king in that passage didn't accept you right then, it didn't say, I'm a God follower, something in his heart was able to say, wow, Daniel, you have the God of gods. Maybe there's some people that know you exist, Lord, and they're right here in this room tonight, but they've never called you theirs. They've never fallen at your feet and said, take all of me. And I pray that tonight they would have the courage, your courage, to walk up to me or to their leader or their small group before they leave and say, how do I give God my whole life? How do I become his? And Jesus, I pray for those of us who are here tonight and we're just in that battle. God, I'm praying for myself, Lord, that struggle between things that call my attention and want my devotion. I pray that they wouldn't take my eyes off you. God, will you just shine so brightly in my eyes? All I can see is you. Let our hearts love you so much, God, that you're everything. You're the whole deal for us. We want to worship you. God, help us do that. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.